Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. We began last week, for those of you that were not here with us, a new series in which we are going to be taking some time and taking a look at the life of David. And we're doing that for a couple of reasons. I mentioned last week in our introductory message, there's something said about David in the scriptures that is not said about anyone else. And it is said of David that he was a man after God's own heart. And when you think about the people that we have come to know through the Old Testament and then the New Testament, and you reflect on that none of these other people, was it said about them that they were a person after God's own heart. Now, many of them are known for, you know, having tremendous faith and being righteous and being obedient. But it is said about David that he was a man after God's own heart. And so for that very reason, we want to take a look at David's life. And we want to pick out some of those things that made him special and just take a deeper look at some of the things that made him the man that he was. That's one reason that we want to look at the life of David. A second reason we want to look at the life of David is because David is a type of our Lord Jesus. A type is something in the Old Testament that's a picture or an illustration of some New Testament truth. And so, you know, we don't see Jesus there mentioned by name in the Old Testament, but we see things all throughout that point us to the New Testament reality that is Jesus Christ. And you'll see a couple things this morning in chapter 17 that point us in that direction. And as David mentioned during our time of intercessory prayer, that last week we began by looking at Saul and kind of making him the one that we contrast David's life against, because Saul is not a man, was not a man after God's own heart. And we see that he kind of failed from the very beginning because he was not obedient to God. And when he lacks obedience, there's nothing really to build upon. And so he was kind of doomed from the very beginning. We saw just two instances in chapter 13 and again in chapter 15 that we looked at. And there were other things that he did that were foolish. But just in those two instances, he's given a direct command from God. He fails to follow through with the command. And so ultimately, Samuel tells him on behalf of God that someone better than him is going to be raised up to take the throne, and that one who was better than him was going to be David. And so we looked in chapter 16 about how Samuel went to Bethlehem and he looked at all of Jesse's sons, and he was looking for the one that God wanted him to anoint. And he started with the biggest one. And remember, he's thinking about the future king of Israel. And he looks at the largest one, and you know he's thinking, yeah, that's the one. Man, he just looks like a king. And God says, nope, I've rejected him. And so he goes to the next one, and I'm sure was thinking, yeah, you're right. He's too old anyway. This one, though, he's perfect. And God says, no, I've rejected him too. And that continues on down the line until there's no sons left. And Samuel asks the question, is this all of them? Are there any more? And he says, I've got one more. He's out. He's tending the flock. And Samuel says, bring him here. And so they bring in young David, this young shepherd boy. And as soon as he sees him, God tells Samuel, that is the one. That's your man. And so Samuel anoints him. We learn after that when God removes his hand from Saul's life, he is sent an evil spirit to torment him. This is in the latter part of chapter 16. And the only thing that's able to comfort him in this time is the playing of the harp. Well, somebody in his chamber says, hey, I know a guy over there in Bethlehem that can Boy, he can play the fool out of a harp. And they say, well, get him over here. And it's that young boy, David. And so David is going back and forth between the king's court and the field, playing the shepherd and then playing the harp for the king. And in all of this, he's being groomed for what is to come in his life. Then here in chapter 17, the stage is set for David to be really thrust onto the radar. Now, if you have any background in the church, chances are good, especially if you were a Sunday school attendee, that you're very familiar with the story that we're going to look at this morning. And it's the account of David and Goliath. And it's a story that even secular culture has picked up and used for, you know, you've every year, March Madness, you get the basketball going on, and you've got this Cinderella story, the underdog who's matched up against the undefeated so-and-so, and they say this is a true David and Goliath matchup. Ultimately, what's that mean? What that means is that you've kind of got a scrub here pitted against, you know, an overwhelming favorite. And that's what it looks like on the surface. You know, David mentioned God looks at the heart, but when you look at the outside and you see this young boy pitted up against this behemoth of a man, things didn't look good for David on the surface. But beyond that, there's so many other things that are in this text that I want to point out to you when we consider what a man after God's own heart looks like. So let's begin this text this morning. And there's 58 verses in this chapter. And I want to get all the way through the chapter, but I'm not going to read every one of these verses, so don't panic, okay? Some of them I'm going to read, and some of them I'll kind of paraphrase just to get us through it. So chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. That's the first thing that you need to know. A couple chapters ago and a couple weeks ago, we spent a Sunday morning looking at Gideon and looking at Jonathan. Now, Jonathan was the son of King Saul. And when we looked at this particular account related to Jonathan, him and his armor bearer were out and they saw a garrison of these Philistine soldiers. And Jonathan looked at his armor bearer and he said something to the extent of, you know, you reckon the Lord would bless us going up there and whipping these boys? You know, something to that extent. And his armor bearer said, you know, whatever you think, we'll do. And so Jonathan says, well, let's test God. Let's go over here. And if this happens, then we'll go up there and we'll lay a whipping on them. And if this doesn't happen, then we'll know that, you know, God is not in favor of us doing this. And so we'll back off. Well, the story goes, they were given this sign. They go up there. God enables these two men to go up there and thrash, you know, 20, 25 of these Philistine soldiers. Up to that point, there had been mild oppression from the Philistines against the Israelites. When Jonathan did this, he pretty much went and whacked the hornet's nest. And so from that period on, you've got little bits and pieces here in the previous chapters talking about how the Philistine army, you know, all these garrisons that were set throughout and kind of keeping order, began coming together as an army, a very intimidating army. And so when we pick up here in chapter 17, verse 1, they are together and they are coming, and they are coming ready to do battle. Now, you jump down here to verse 2. It says, Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. Verse 3, the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley in between them. So you can picture this in your mind. And these are more like rolling hills than they are mountains. They're within kind of shouting distance to each other. But you got one army on one side, one army on the other side, and in this valley in between them. And out of the Philistine side comes this giant of a man. Listen to the description here that we have in verse 4. Then a champion, okay, a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath, and he was from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He's over 9 feet tall, okay? Now, Ray, how tall are you?
6'5".
Ray's a big man, all right? So he would dwarf Ray by roughly three. Ray was dwarfed by Goliath by roughly 3 feet. Well, you're talking a massive guy, and not just a massive guy. When it goes and it talks about his armor, he's wearing hundreds of pounds of armor. So not only is he giant, but he's decked out in all of this armor. And the scripture tells us that he comes out. Verse 8, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves. Let him come down to me." So in other words, Goliath is looking for a fight. "And if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." In verse 10, again the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now that's not the reaction that you want to see out of your mighty ruler. When he kind of hunkers down, everybody else sees that and they kind of hunker down too. So there is this feeling of terror and dismay and apprehension among the sons of Israel. There's a great problem for the army of Israel, and to combat that problem, God has a solution. And this is where David enters the scene in verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the second to him, Abinadab, and then the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. And so that kind of gives us that impression that David is, you know, when Saul has these episodes, David goes to him, plays the harp, and then comes back to the flock there in Bethlehem. And the Philistine, verse 16, came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Now that's discouraging if you're a part of the Israelite army, that for 40 days this guy comes out and he mocks you, he mocks your God, pokes fun at you because no one is willing to come out and no one is willing to accept his challenge, but his time's coming. Verse 17, then Jesse said to David his son, "Take now for your brothers some of this roasted grain, these loaves, run to the camp of your brothers. Take also this cheese to the commander of their army and look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back some news." In other words, he says, I want you to take all these goods to them and I want you to you know, find out what's going on, to bring back word. Verse 19, for Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And so David, we understand, is obedient. We know just from looking last week that obedience is part of his nature, and that's part of what makes him a man after God's own heart. And so verse 20 says, David arose early in the morning. He left the flock with a keeper, took the supplies, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Now picture this for a second. Every morning they get up and they come into their battle lineup, and they're shouting their war cry, and they're getting all fired up, and they take their battle stance, and then out comes Goliath, and they kind of hunker back down, and you know. Then David, verse 22, left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper, and he ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. Now that gives us the impression that up to this point, David had not heard this challenge from Goliath. And that makes me believe that if he had, he probably would have acted sooner. But God in his sovereignty makes David hear on this particular day, at this particular time, and he hears this challenge being issued. Verse 24, when all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him, and they were greatly afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he's coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, will give him his daughter, will make his father's house free in Israel. And then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in accord with this word, saying, Thus it will be done for the man who kills him. And so David is very curious when he encounters this champion and this challenge. Verses 28 through 30 bring us to the first thing that I want to point out to you. And this is the text that we concluded with last week. I just read it to you kind of to prepare the way for this week. Verse 28, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger burned against David. And he said, Why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. Now that's interesting, isn't it? That the scripture tells us that David is a man after God's own heart. And yet when his brother examines David, he says, I know your heart, and I know it's wicked. And I know that you've only come down here to spectate and to watch the battle. That's a pretty good attack on David's character, wouldn't you say? I mean, when you think about David's intentions, he's following his father's orders. He's coming. He's bringing food for his brothers. He's coming to check up on him so he can go back and tell Dad how everything's going. And his oldest brother looks at him and shakes his head and he says, well, you know what? He just talks to him like a dog. I know the intentions of your heart, and I know your insolence and your wickedness. David responds in verse 29. He says, what have I done now? You know what? Was it not just a question? I think back to Joseph and the treatment that he received from his older brothers as the youngest at that time. I don't know how many of you are babies in your family. I was. Two older brothers. And I remember what it was like. And you really kind of had to, you know, at some point, establish that you're willing to bow up on them if you need to. You know, otherwise they'll just knock you around and kind of have their own way. And I don't know what it had been like for David up until the events we saw in chapter 16. You know, maybe things were okay with the family. Maybe things were okay with the brothers. But if they were, I would imagine that at the moment that he walked through the door and Samuel says, "He is the one. He's the one I'm going to anoint," that whatever feelings they had for David, good or bad, were intensified in a negative way. Because they had all been passed over, and now all of a sudden he's the golden boy. He is the chosen one. And that shines through in this moment. His older brother, who, you know, you think would be happy to see him, happy that he'd brought him stuff, he says, "I know the condition of your heart, and it's wicked. No respect." And that exchange of words might seem insignificant given the battle that's about to take place. But I would say we need to give this a second look, because this is a big deal. And not because of his brother's words, but because of his response. Because here's the thing, folks. Before David had ever fought wild animals that were attacking his sheep, before he ever fought Goliath, he had this battle that was going on with his brothers. And we get a glimpse into it right here. And David had every reason to raise his voice and to say, "You listen to me, you big old goon. I came here because Dad sent me here. I came here to bring you food. I came here to check on you, to take word back to him." I would have spoken harshly had this been me. I'm just saying, I would have spoken harshly. And I might have damaged my testimony a little bit. But that's not what David does. David very meekly backs down and he says, "You know, I was just asking a question." And what he shows in that moment is restraint within his spirit. When he had every right to open up and to retaliate and to give reason for his actions, he didn't. He shows restraint in his spirit. And that's something that, you know, people 2, 3, 4, 5 times his age have trouble doing. It's something that I have trouble doing. And when I think about that, I think about our Lord Jesus when he stood trial right before his crucifixion. And he's being peppered with questions. And he has every reason and every right to say, "You know, I'm just doing the will of the Father. I'm following his commands. I'm following his instruction." And yet what does he do? He stands silent. When he has every right to speak up, he stands silent. Because he knew that that's not the battle that he was there to fight. And we see the same thing with David. David knows that he's not here to fight and to squabble with his brother. I think that in that moment, David knew that the issue of this Philistine was a much more important thing than justifying his actions before his brother. And again, it's not an easy thing to do. And I point this out because it's a serious issue for a lot of people. They feel like they have to shoot back when they're attacked. They feel like they have to justify themselves. They feel like they have to have the last word. And in the heat of this moment, David restrains his spirit. And then he moves his attention towards Goliath. And word gets to Saul that there's this young boy out here who's asking a lot of questions and who's showing a lot of interest in this situation being resolved. And when word gets to Saul, Saul says, "Bring him here. Get him in here. I want to talk to him." And the first thing that David says to Saul is, it's an incredible thing. And it goes hand in hand with what we talk about on Memorial Day and what Daryl shared and what David said. Listen to what David says to Saul. He says, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him." He says, "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." If this statement was a physical thing and you could cut it open with a knife, it would bleed humility, folks. It's that powerful of a statement. It's that real of a statement. David doesn't beat his chest and say, I've got this. I'm going to handle this guy. I'm going to take care of it. You have the future king of Israel who's already been anointed, bowing before the king that he's going to take the throne from. And not only that, he's also bowing before the entire army of Israel who are too cowardly to go out and do anything. And he says, let no man's heart fail on account of him. I don't want this uncircumcised heathen to cause anyone to lose any more sleep. Your servant, Saul, will handle this. And I read that, and I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Even though David had been anointed as king of Israel, he doesn't play that card. He puts all these other people ahead of himself and he says, I will go. That's a tremendous thing, folks. And Saul's response is what you would have guessed when a young boy comes up and says, you know, lay all of the cares of Israel on my shoulders, I'm going to go in there. Saul says, no. He says, you're too young, you know, you're just a youth. He says, this guy, he's been fighting since he was younger than you. He's trained to do this. He's a warrior. He's a champion. And after Saul says that, comes my favorite part of this whole thing. And in my mind, this is more impressive. What David's going to say is even more impressive than what's about to happen. Listen to what David says. He basically says, you're young, you're a scrub. This guy, have you seen him? You know, it just is not going to work out. And listen to what David says. He says, your servant, remember, he's still putting forth humility. He says, your servant was tending his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him. I attacked him. I rescued it from his mouth. And then when it rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them since he has taunted the armies of the living God. Now, folks, that is incredible. And I pray that when you read this story, you don't look at that and say, yeah, you know, oh, he killed a bear, he killed a lion, oh, yeah. What about Goliath? What about Goliath? Let me tell you guys something. When I was 22 years old, and this, there's two points I want to make about this, and this one, the first one is a not very spiritual one, but I just want to put you in his shoes for a second. When I was like 22, I remember coming home one night, and I was working three jobs at this time, and the last one I didn't get off till 10:30 or 11 o'clock at night. And I came home, and you know, it's pitch dark. I'm going around our house to the bottom basement door, and I get almost to the door, and I hear this hissing noise. You know, I'm obviously startled. It's pitch dark. So I get out my phone, and I get the little flashlight, and I turn it on, and there's this possum up on its back legs hissing at me. You know, because our dog food bowl was right there and the possum's in the dog food. I spent the next 45 minutes looking for another way into the house. I kid you not. I would die if I encountered out anywhere outside of the safety of a vehicle or a building a bear or a lion intent on taking something that I had. And I don't mean I would die like I'm going to go after it and fight it to the death. I mean, when I saw it, I would die. And I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. When me and Mandy used to go hiking in Idaho, you know, and we saw those warning signs with the bear and the lion through it, like, don't feed it. Yeah, right. Mountain lions, any of this stuff. I don't know how you've read this your entire life, but I look at it this week and I thought I would physically die. I would just panic, heart attack, I don't care. Take me, Jesus, because I don't want anything to do with this. And when you think about that, consider now what David is saying. I am the protector. I am the shepherd over that sheep. And when these wild animals come after them and take them, I stop at nothing until I rescue that lamb. Doesn't matter what has come against me. Doesn't matter what's come against it. I'm going to stop at nothing to pursue it until I rescue it. And if that wild animal turns against me, then I'll kill it. And not only will I have, is what he says. I have done this. I've killed the lion. I have killed the bear. And this Philistine giant out here, it'll be the same way. That's an amazing thing, folks. I don't know. If you were to give me three options and say, you can waller this bear, or you can fight this lion, or you can go out here and, you know, wrestle with this 9 foot tall dude, I'd take the 9 foot tall dude every time. I mean, I would die. I'm just saying, I would die. And I hope you understand the implications of what David is saying there. This is huge. This is tremendous. Now, for the more spiritual part of these observations, let me read that passage again. Your servant was tending his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. You know, I read that and I'm reminded of Luke 15, where Jesus gives a parable about the shepherd and the flock. And when one sheep leaves the fold, the shepherd pursues it and stops at nothing until he finds and rescues that sheep. And David says, that's the pattern, that's the direction of my heart as well, to rescue those sheep, to stop at nothing to bring it back. He concludes this in verse 37 by saying, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. David understands that God saw fit to empower him in the small things. When he was just a lowly shepherd out here with his flock, he understood that God empowered him. He says, it's not by my strength, you know, God got me out of that. God delivered me from the paw of the bear and from the paw of the lion. He doesn't beat his chest and say, it was me, me, me. He says, God delivered me from them. And in doing that, he recalls what God has previously done for him. And it gives us an absolutely tremendous example to follow when we find ourselves facing giants in our own lives. You know, we see something ahead of us that seems absolute. You know, you're like, you see it and you're like, I'm just going to die. There's nothing that I can do. I cannot overcome this. You know, David's approach is, you know, God has gotten me through these things before. God has helped me to overcome these things before. And this giant that's in front of me will be no different than any of these other things. He'll help me overcome that as well. He remembers, he recalls what God had done for him previously. And I would venture to say that many of you have probably experienced that in your own lives, you know. There's many of us here who have lived considerably and we've undergone some pretty big giants in our lives. David reminds us that it's important to recall what God has done for us. And remember that if he's brought us this far and he's gotten us through these things before, that he who began a good work in us will see that through to completion. Apparently, Saul is impressed by David's words because he relents. He says, fine, go. Here, take all my armor, put all this stuff on you. You can take. Remember, we're not that very far removed from a couple chapters ago where we read that there were two swords in all of Israel. Saul had one and Jonathan had one because the Philistines had their thumb on them and there was no blacksmith to be had to make them weaponry. They couldn't even sharpen their farm tools. They had to take them to the Philistines. So, you know, they line up for battle and I'm wondering, what are they carrying with them to battle? I don't know. But Saul says, okay, if you're going to go out there, then you can put on my armor and you can take my sword. And, you know, Saul's a big guy. He's not Goliath big, but he's big. David's just a young lad. He puts all that armor on, and I heard somebody say in my reading this week that he took four steps before the armor moved. Either way, he figured out pretty quickly that it wasn't working for him, so he takes it off, and he decides that he is going to take up the very thing or very things that had helped him in battle previously. A stick and a sling. Verse 41 says, then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. In this day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You know what those verses show? Those verses show that there were two men here who were both looking for glory. Goliath was looking for glory for himself. You know why he disdained David? Because this was the thing that he had trained his whole life for. He was a warrior. He was a champion in battle. And he desired one of these Philistines to come out. He desired a worthy opponent. Someone who would come out and give him a fight so that when he killed him, he could say, yeah, look at me. Victorious in battle. Mighty warrior. This little kid comes out and he says, nothing but disdain for this kid. Nothing but hate for this kid. What glory am I going to gain if I kill a young boy? There's no glory in that. He says, but anyway, come on over here. I'll kill you. This is what they're going to send out. We need to resolve this one way or another. Goliath was a man who was seeking glory for himself. David, on the other hand, look what he says here in the last of this. Verse 46 and 47, he says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You see, David's not seeking glory for himself. David's seeking glory for God. That's another thing, huge. You know, a young boy that has that great of an understanding, it's just tremendous. This passage is just loaded with tremendous truths. And the rest of the story, as we say, is history. You know how it turns out from there. There's a reason that secular culture has picked this up and said, you know, it was a David versus Goliath battle. Because the tremendous underdog wins out. You see on the front of your bulletin the picture of the sling and the stones. David goes down to the creek. He picks out a couple stones. Goliath says, come on, big boy. David runs out there, takes his sling, pops him in the forehead. Down Goliath goes, runs up, takes his sword from him, lops his head off. And the Philistines reacted appropriately when their champion is killed. They don't rally to his aid. They tuck tail and they run away. And the sons of Israel see opportunity. They see that God has, as David said, given the Philistines into their hands. And that day the battle belonged to the Lord. Why? Because you got a man out there who's a man after God's own heart. You got a man out there who's obedient, who's putting others before himself, who's showing humility. Who's out there not looking to make a name for himself, but who's looking to give glory and bring glory to God. It's a tremendous thing, folks, to look into the life of David and see, even from a young age, how God was working in him and how God was working through him. Let me recap all that in closing. This young man, this boy, he was a lad who showed restraint in his spirit. We saw that with his brother. He knew what battles mattered. He showed humility and put the interests of his king and his country above his own. He took his work seriously, even putting his life on the line for something as insignificant as a sheep, because that's what his job called him to do. He recalled and he stood on the pattern of God's deliverance. He didn't seek fame or glory for himself, but sought to magnify his God. And folks, we could dig deeper. We won't today. I just want you to see these things and hope that when you look at this account going forward, that you'll these things will stand out to you. Because these are things that we can look at and we can say, wow, wow. And it's not just true of David. God wants it to be true of us. But again, you think back to last week, it begins with obedience. And then God does this work in us. And I would ask you, as David said a couple weeks ago, as I said last week, you know, we talk about that word counterfeit. Hold yourself up to the light. What does God see when he holds you up and when he looks at you? Does he see obedience? Does he see these qualities? Does he see restraint in your spirit? Does he see humility? Does he see commitment? Does he see you standing on his promises? Does he see you seeking to bring glory to him? That's what he desires in all of us. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this account that we looked at this morning. And I think back to Gideon and I think back to Jonathan as we looked at a few weeks ago and how this world has come to a point where we look at the outside. We look at, you know, the odds. We look at, well, 1 versus 25, that's not very good odds. And 300 against, you know, an innumerable amount. Those aren't very good odds. A young man versus a seasoned giant warrior, they're not very good odds. But Lord, if there's anything that we can glean from this, it's that odds don't matter to you. When you're on our side and when you're the one that we're working for and you're working in us and through us, nothing's impossible. You're strong to save, God. Lord, I pray that as we sing this last song of invitation, and it's a song of glory to you and exaltation, that we would reflect on this and we would hold ourselves up and say, examine us. Examine us, Lord. If there's any unclean thing in us, that you would just point that out, that we might address that. God, we're not looking at this study just to magnify and lift up David. We're looking at this and we're looking at his qualities and characteristics because our desire is to be more like that. Our desire is to be men and women who are after your own heart. Father, plant this truth deep in our hearts, we pray. In your name, amen.